we've been looking at a message entitled Prayer for All. And Paul is teaching Timothy, who's there in Ephesus, to the church at Ephesus, to engage the believers there to put things in order in the house of God, in the church there. And certainly we've been talking about prayer. That's the first thing Paul kind of starts out here in chapter 2. It's like the most important thing is prayer. And, you know, as I've been studying and going over this week, I got to tell you, it's really challenged my own prayer life. It's challenged me in my own heart to say, wow, there's so much more to this gift, if you will, of prayer that God has given to us. Prayer, yes, not just a list of things, but prayer is something that comes from the heart. Prayer is something where you just cry out to God and say, Lord, I want your will to be done in my life. Lord, you know the needs I have in my life. And it's this prayer that is so foundational. But as we've talked over the weeks, it's one of the things that's most difficult for us to do as Christians. It's the easiest thing to do, but why is it we struggle with it? Well, I believe it's because the enemy knows the effect of prayer. And so he tries to steal the joy from our prayer. But those that are gifted with prayer, those in our body who love to pray no matter what, man, you can just see it in their face. You can see it in their lives. You can see the countenance that they have because they've been in the Holy of Holies with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Moses, you know, went to God and saw that Shekinah glory, you can see it on someone's face when they've spent time with the Lord. We see that in the book of Acts with some of the early disciples. Stephen, you know, it looks as if the face of an angel. Why? He was in the presence of God. And so we have this gift of prayer, and we've been talking about it, and I've been breaking it down, going through real slow, because I think it's important not to rush through things. You know, I know we may never get through the Bible before the rapture in this church, but at least we're studying the Word, and we're learning the Scriptures. You know, I could run through this real fast, but you know what? Every jot and tittle is so important. Every word that's spoken, everything that's written here is, and we need to make sure that we have these first principles. So as way of review, several weeks ago we started out, the first thing we saw was in verse 1. Paul says, therefore I exhort first of all. And we looked at how that first of all meant the priority of prayer. It needs to be the first thing you go to as a Christian. Needs to be the first place you come. Fall on your knees in prayer to God and say, God, please work on my behalf. So it was a priority. We also saw the variety also in verse 1. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. We saw that there's different types of prayers that we must pray. Not just the ones, give me this, give me this, give me this. Which I don't think those are bad. We want God to give us things. But as we pray, as we grow in our relationship with God, I think our prayers change to give me what I want to God, give me what you want me to have, because I think that's more important. And then thirdly, we saw the objects of prayer, and that is all men, Paul says. I exhort that you pray for all men, for kings and those in authority, how important it is for us to be praying for each other. And then the last thing we looked at last week, the reason for prayer, we see that in verses 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. And if you're here today, and I would hope you are here today to please God, I hope you're here to honor the Lord with your life. And if we're going to be a people that honors the Lord, listen, we got to be a people that pray. Because Jesus exemplified prayer. Early in the morning, he would go and pray. He would go up on the top of the mountain all by himself and pray. All night, we find Jesus praying. When he selected his disciples, he prayed. Why? He was in communication with God. Do you know what God's will is for your life? It's not going to be found in any other book but this book and through the Spirit of God. That's your will for your life is going to come from heaven, and God's going to reveal it to you. So we're going to look at two more things as we jump in here. I want to read the whole area of context again so we get this again. Verse 1, chapter 2, 1 Timothy. Therefore, I exalt first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Verse 8, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The fifth thing that we're looking at, excuse me, In verses 5 through 7, we see the basis for prayer. The basis for prayer. Prayer is based, listen, on the work of Jesus Christ as Savior and Mediator. He is a mediator. And I have a slide here. The definition of the word mediator is one who intervenes between people in a dispute in order to bring about an agreement or reconciliation. Let's leave that up there for a little while. This is what Jesus does for you as a Christian, as a believer, as a follower of God. When you enter into your time of prayer, Jesus engages and now tries to make a connection between you and God. And certainly, well, let's be honest, he's not trying to change God's heart or God's mind. He's trying to change ours. He's trying to reconcile. He's trying to be the one that comes between you and discussion that you have with God to bring about an agreement or reconciliation, to bring you into a place where you're in the Lord's will. Does that make sense? Yes, no? Do you not want to be within the Lord's will? Do you want to do the things that God has called you to do? Well, Jesus is that mediator. Jesus is that bridge, if you will, between you and the Heavenly Father. He's the connection. He's the basis that we have. He is, as the God-man, Jesus Christ, is the perfect mediator. He's the perfect one to go between a holy God and, let's believe it, let's trust, let's know it, a failing people. A failing belief. We fall so short. No matter how hard we try, we're still going to fall short many times. In our righteousness, in our holiness, in our desire to live godly, we are going to fall short. But we have Jesus to intercede on our behalf. In fact, Jesus said it himself. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." One way to God. How many gods are there? There's one. How many ways do we need to get to God? We only need one, and that's Jesus Christ. And it's very clear that it's Jesus Christ, his death upon the cross, the shedding of blood that cleanses us from sin, is that way to God. It's not really that complicated, as long as we put our trust and hope in Jesus Christ. And hearing stories like Brooks, and I'm sure there's a room filled with stories like this, to that finally that time your eyes were opened to the truth that God loves me unconditionally. God loves me with such love that he sent his prized possession, his only son, to the cross to die for me. Wow. If that's not a great basis for us to pray, certainly prayers of thanksgiving to God. Man, what else is there? What else is foundational? See, if we go to Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, quickly with me, we're going to pick up in verse 20. We're going to see that Jesus is that high priest. Jesus is the perfect intercessor for us. Hebrews 7 and verse 20 says, And in as much as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, means the worldly, the earthly priest, but he with an oath by him who said to him, speaking God, speaking to Jesus, the Lord has shown and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests, but because they were prevented by death from continuing, in other words, they didn't live forever. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives, here it is, highlight this, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints a high priest, as high priest, men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. That is the picture of your Jesus. That is a picture of your high priest, the one who lives forever and exists forever to intercede on your behalf. I don't know about you, but it's a real good news to know that Jesus is praying for me. Right? Did you think, well, I don't know exactly what to pray. I mean, some people say, hey, could you be praying for me? Well, what do you want me to pray? God will show you. Oh, man, those are the tough ones. Like, Lord, but Jesus knows exactly what it is we need. Jesus knows exactly how to pray and intercede for us. And that's the beautiful thing. So he's the basis of our prayer. In fact, Job's biggest complaint is that he didn't have a mediator, that there was an absence of a mediator. And this is what Job says in chapter 9, verse 32 and 33. It says, for he is not a man as I am, speaking of God, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Can you imagine? Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on both of us, on us both. In Job's day, there was no one to intercede for him. There was no one there. But we have Christ to intercede on our behalf. This is the basis of our prayer. This is the reason that we pray, guys. And if Jesus is our basis, if Jesus is our foundational truth, can I honestly say there's power in the name of Jesus? There's power in the name of Jesus. And this might seem like a minuscule thing to you, but not to me. When I pray, I make sure I pray in Jesus' name. And I'm not, I'm not being a stickler. I know people say, oh, in your name we pray. But there's power in the name of Jesus. There's authority in the name of Jesus. I believe that when the Bible says even the demons believe and they tremble, that I need to be using the name of Jesus. The Bible says every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When I have a problem, when I have a difficulty, when I find myself in a tough place, I just go, Jesus, help me. Jesus, I'm crying out to you. Jesus, I just start speaking the name of Jesus. And I'm telling you, the presence of God comes over me. Why? Because compared to the name of Jesus, troubles are nothing. Troubles are nothing. What is greater than God? What more do we need than God? As long as we speak the name of Jesus. And I'm saying, if you want to find power in your prayers, add the name of Jesus. I know a pastor who starts it out there, in Jesus' name, we come to you. I mean, they start out putting Christ first. Listen, again, it seems like a minuscule thing, but if you're not putting Jesus first in your prayer, are you putting him first in your life? Is he a priority like we talked about? Is Jesus first there, guys? Listen, Jesus lived the perfect life and was the perfect substitutionary death for us and for you, for your sins. In fact, it says it in verse 6 here. Who has given himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. It was for all this ransom. Ransom means to pay a price to free a slave. I don't know about you, but I'm free. I've been freed from death. I've been freed from bondage. I've been freed from darkness. And I walk in the power of God because Jesus paid the price for me. Jesus said it himself. I didn't come to be saved, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. You know the sad truth is? Many will reject. Many will reject this Jesus that will give them life. And honestly, it's because crazy Christians that proclaim the end's coming. It's because crazy Christians that just act stupid. It's like the Bible says no one knows the day or time, but let's try figuring it out. I've told you this before. I know when Jesus is coming back. He said soon. That's when he's coming back. We should ask, Jesus is coming soon. That's about as good as we can go. I listened to a little video clip on CNN. This guy who I guess thought yesterday was the end of the world. The reporter was like, well, what happens if it doesn't happen? Well, it's going to happen. But what happens if it doesn't? Well, it's going to happen. He would never even answer the question that if it didn't. He just kept, it's going to happen. Now what's he saying? I would love to see that report. It's like, oh. If we believe Jesus is coming back soon, man, that's our lives are going to be changed. Our lives are going to be different. And if we realize the depravity of the condition of our world, and I see it getting worse, and I know you see it worse, getting worse too. Man, if we are not united in prayer to ask God to save people from death, man, we're the most pitiable because we know the truth. We know the freedom that we have, that we should be praying for these people. Because Christ died for all, and God is willing that all should be saved. So how does this get out? It's our job as Christians. Can Jesus save anybody? Yes, he can, right? But listen, I would think almost everybody in here got saved because another Christian shared Jesus with them. The majority, at least. And it's our job as Christians to live lives that honor God, certainly, but are also encouraged to share the opportunity for people to get saved. It's not pastors' jobs to save people. It's part of the pastor's job to save people. But more, it's my Christian duty to save people. You know, it's like, how do you know someone that's lost? And do you know that they're thinking about? I mean, do you believe that you have the power to lead them to salvation, or do you think you have to bring them to another Christian, or bring them to a church? No, you just have to say, let me help. Let me lead you in a prayer. At the end of almost every service, I give an altar call, and many times no one stands up. But you know what's happening when I do that? You're hearing it. You're hearing it over and over and over again. Why? Because when that coworker sitting next to you goes, man, my life's a mess, and you share Christ with them, you'll be able to lead them to Christ. Well, I remember Pastor Rob, he says this. Hopefully you remember. If not, write it down. I remember when I was at another Calvary Chapel, I wrote in the back exactly what the pastor said, every altar call. I wrote it down. Because he said the same thing every time. And he said the same thing I'm telling you. I say it the same so that you'll get it. And so I wrote it down in case I ever had to lead someone to Christ. I didn't have to try to figure out. I said, okay, you can lead people to Christ. You have the ability to do that. God does the saving. We just take them there. But Paul says it right here, doesn't he? In verse 7. You know, again, how does God or the good news get out to the sinful world? Paul says it here. For which I, call it, talking to himself, using him as his own testimony, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, at the end of the verse, of the Gentiles. Paul was a preacher, which means an official messenger of the good news. He was an apostle, one sent with special commission. And he was a teacher, one able to instruct truth. Now, I'm not saying we're any apostles, but we have the ability to get out there and share the truth. Do you agree with me that it's our job as Christians to share the truth? Well, say it with me. It's my job. It's my job. It's my job. Take it serious. Live it in such a way that it's a joy. If our lives are ho-hum, humdrum, you need to come to Jesus. My life's never been better since I came to Jesus. Get excited about it. It's like, it's a great thing. It's a great thing. And if the basis of prayer is the sacrificial work of Jesus on the cross, then prayer is one of the most important things that we can be doing as Christians. Praying for God to move. And I know there's plenty of people in our church that I know of that we're praying for salvation. That we're praying, God save. And it does sometimes seems like it takes a long time. I've known people to pray for someone for 10 years and they finally come to salvation. Never give up on anybody. God's hand's never too short. It's very important for us to pray because God wants all people, and we see that in this paragraph, all people to be saved. That's his heart, and we can be a part of that. Not only is the basis for prayer is Jesus, but finally our last one, look at verse 8. And to me, this is the most important. It says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath, and doubting. This last thing is the attitude in prayer. And I'm telling you, this has really been convicting me. Do you know that it was customary for Jewish men to pray with their hands outstretched, hands open, and looking up, eyes open? Nowhere in the Bible do you see anybody say, close your eyes, bow your head, fold your hands, and pray. It's just our tradition. That's what we do. Even the Jews today, when they're praying their prayers, they do the same thing. Why is it? Why do we close our eyes? Why do we not use it as an attitude of worship to God in prayer, praying to God? I did it this morning, and I'll tell you what, it was so refreshing to me to lift up my hand and say, God, you're awesome. I pray you bless your service. I pray you bless your people. I pray, and it's like, wow. It was funky. I tell you, I kept wanting to close my eyes. Why? Because that's what I've been doing for 20 years. But truly, the posture of our body means nothing. It's the posture of our hearts. And if we truly, and then when I talk about attitude in prayer, I'm saying, guys, we have an opportunity to spend time face to face with the Creator. Man, There's a lot of garbage going on in our lives. There's a lot of difficulty. There's a lot of stress. But I just had some chamomile tea that reveals stress and tension. You know who relieves stress and tension? Jesus. The Bible. The Holy Spirit. Tension just lifts off if you worship God. And listen, it's so amazing to me how God works. I mean, just on Wednesday night, we talked about how Moses raised the rod as the Israelites fought against the Amalekites. And how important it was. The rod was the presence of God. And how when he lifted his hands, the Israelites prevailed. And when his hands got tired, then the Amalekites prevailed. And how easy it is for us to get weary when we're praying. How easy it is for us to get tired. And God's saying, no, when those hands are raised, when you're worshiping me in truth, that's when the power is. That's when the presence is there. And I am saying, raise your hands in prayer and pray to God. Worship and say, God, you're my Father. I love you. I want more of you. Help me to understand what it is I'm doing in my life. It's that attitude that we must have. Now, he's addressing, and I think this is important. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere. Why is it so important? Shouldn't everybody be praying? Absolutely. But Paul is hitting on a very important thing, that if men in their homes, in their workplaces, in their churches are not in prayer, listen, there's going to be weakness. And I am so blessed to know a lot of the men in this church are willing to pray. I can remember when we used to do men's Bible study, and at the end we'd all get together and pray, and everyone would have not a problem praying. And that just blesses God. Because listen, for the most part, it's women's prayer meetings in most organizations. Women pray. They're just something, God knit them together in a special way that they just love to pray. But it's important that men pray. Fathers, you need to be praying for your kids. If you don't have kids, you need to be praying for your future kids. You need to be praying over your wife. I've been so convicted over this. It's like praying over our spouses, praying over our families, praying over our jobs, praying over our own lives. And he's saying, I desire, this is Paul's desire, this is Paul's hope, that the men would be praying everywhere. Guys, pray. And I understand, sometimes it's a little awkward. Oh, sometimes I'm a little uncomfortable. You know what? Get around a young kid that prays. And pray just like they pray. Real simple. There's no long drawn out thing. It's just like, God, thank you for this day. Bless it. In Jesus' name. Start there. Start there. And then when God answers your prayer, guess what? The next day, oh, God, bless my day. And bless my, my wife. I mean, it'll just grow. And prayer grows. A prayer language grows. A prayer attitude grows. That's the beauty of it. And certainly Paul's not saying only men should pray. Because I want you to see this verse. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 4 through 5 says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For this is one and the same as if she were shaved. That would be a little awkward, wouldn't it? But see, men and women in the church are to be praying. Paul isn't saying that only the men pray. In fact, next week, if you look at in verse 9, it says, in like manner also, and he starts talking about the women. We're all to be praying, but he's saying he wants to engage the men to be in prayer. We can't avoid this, guys. Listen, if we avoid this, we're avoiding the very thing that God has given to us to take down strongholds, to overcome the enemy. We are powerless, like Brooke said, we are powerless against that roaring lion in our own strength. But if we can stand in confidence and in prayer, and you can say with all every bit of your being, say, Satan, get behind me. Get behind me, Satan. Because you have the authority, because you've been entered into the throne of God. We cannot expect God to answer prayers that we're not praying. We can't ask God to do great and awesome things in our lives if we're not praying. So men pray. And I've shared this with you before too. If someone asks you to pray for them or put them on your prayer list, pray for them at that moment. There's nothing more convicting than we meet someone the next week and say, oh, my prayers were answered. Thank you for praying for me. And you know in the back of your mind, I never prayed one night. I never prayed. I didn't do it. Somebody else did it for you. Pray right then and there. Take that opportunity because listen, the end can come at any time. and we would miss that opportunity. Paul states three essentials for effective prayer. And look at this. The first one is, I desire, therefore, men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Lifting up holy hands. In fact, if we go to Psalm chapter 24, how are we doing on time? Good. Psalm chapter 24. Psalm 24 and verse 4. Because when Paul's saying lift up holy hands, he's not saying our hands need to be holy. He's saying our lives need to be holy. And look what this psalm says. 24 verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord. And righteousness from the God of heaven. Whoa, right? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he that has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, many of us can say, well, I'm not pure, I'm not holy, I'm not. No. You're not of yourself, but you are through Jesus Christ. And if we truly have clean hands, if we know that we've come to that place, because clean hands means what? Drawing close to God and asking in repentance to forgive us of our sins. We're all sinners. We need to constantly be coming to God. James says in chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. As you draw near to God in repentance, guess what? God draws near to you in what? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Are you carrying a burden this morning? Are you carrying a weight around your shoulders that you just can't handle any longer? Give it to God in prayer. Give it to the Lord in repentance. Purify your heart so that you can lift up holy hands to God. So that you can lift up. And then, I don't know about anybody here, but in verse 5, he shall receive blessing from the Lord. Do you want to receive blessing from the Lord? Do you want to receive blessing from the Lord? And righteousness from God? How do you get righteousness? By wearing the cleansing of Christ. That's the righteousness that we have. Repentance. If you have sin in your life, you cannot pray and expect God to answer. Hear that. If you have sin in your life, unrepented sin in your life, you cannot pray and expect God to answer. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation because I think it's important. Psalm 66, verse 18, it says, if I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Wow. I don't know about you, but I want God's ear to be attentive to my prayer. I want God to be listening to my prayer. And so it's my job as a mature Christian to come to God and say, God, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my mistakes. And many times, which is the next thing we see, many times it's because of disputes that we have between one another. When Paul talks about lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting, he's talking without bickering between one another. Without arguing with one another. In fact, Jesus said it this way. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave the gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come back and offer your gift. We enter into the throne of God, but we've got all this baggage. We've got all this stuff hanging on us. Before we can come there, we got to ask in our prayer of repentance and asking God to cleanse us. Then we can come before God and know that he will hear us, that he will answer our prayers. That's the truth. If we go back now, 1 Timothy 2. He says, lifting up holy hands. And just as a side note, you know, when you worship the Lord, I don't know about you, but sometimes I can't stop but lift my hands up. I can't stop but lift up my hands to God in worship. It's the same thing in your prayer. You should enter into a prayer to God in such a way that, man, your hands just kind of lift up. It's an attitude of surrender. It's an attitude of reverence that you're God and I'm your child and I need you. Just add that to your prayers as well. I know sometimes we like to sit in our most comfy chair and spend time reading the word and then pray. But man, let it come out. Let that attitude come out in your heart and lift up your holy hands. But then he goes on, without wrath and doubting. The doubting suggests that we must pray in faith, right? Certainly we can see that. But a better translation of this word is disputing, quarreling, or arguing. So basically saying, you know, without wrath, without anger, without fighting, without bickering, and without quarreling with one another. When you have anger in your heart, you often have disagreements with others. When you have anger in your heart, ask yourself, where's that anger coming from? It's probably because of someone else. And for us as people that are desiring to please God, man, we should find ourselves coming to a place where we talk to people about this. But not anyone other than the person that's causing that frustration. To take the time and go and confess to one another the strife. And there's no doubt that somebody in your life is causing you a little difficulty. And the thing I loved about the Apostle Paul is he was always willing to speak the truth in love and do it in a way where there was reconciliation. There's nothing greater in the body of Christ than reconciliation. And to just believe with all of our hearts and not doubt. And what doubting is just unbelief, isn't it? Doubting is unbelief. And James says it the best. If you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll give it to you liberally. But don't doubt. Don't doubt. Don't be like a wave tossed to and fro. Believe with all your heart that God will answer your prayers. Effective prayer demands right relationship. And that's what Paul is saying here. Right relationship with God by lifting our holy hands, and right relationship with others by not being in arguing and fighting with one another. One more stop. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Mark 11. Let's look at verse 20. It says, now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. It's so true, guys. Forgiveness is such an important part of prayer. And in prayer, we should ask God, God, is there any wicked way in me? I love that verse. Lord, search my heart. Is there anything in me? Is there anything I'm holding against someone? Is there anything I've done towards someone? God can reveal that to us. And to realize that, man, we got to come to that place of forgiveness. If we spent more time preparing to pray and getting our hearts right before God, our prayers would be more effective. Our prayers would be more powerful. The Bible says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Avails much. Avails much. The word avails means helps or benefits. An effective prayer life. And I wanted us all to be encouraged to make a point this week to pray more effectively, more consistently. It doesn't matter if you do it by yourself or you do it with someone else. Have someone help keep you accountable to pray. Pick up the phone, pray. We don't have a lot of time getting together all the time. Pick up the phone and just pray with someone. Pray with your spouse. See, if prayer is a priority, if you pray a variety of prayers, if the object of your prayers is everyone, and if the reason you pray is because it pleases God, and the basis of your prayer is because Jesus is the mediator, and your attitude of prayer is worship to the God who answers prayer, why wouldn't we be faithful to continue to pray? Make it a point this week to pray believing prayer. We just prayed it this morning for a girl this morning. It's like believing God was going to give him a job. And we believe it with all of our, we can't doubt. We can't be, well, God, maybe if you want to, if it's, you know, if you can fit it in your schedule. No. It's like, Lord, open up an opportunity. Let's pray believing prayers and let's be real. Let's be real and let's let people know that, hey, we're serious about our relationship with God, and we're serious about pulling down strongholds, overcoming the enemy, and seeing God be victorious, because we already know he's going to win, right? So let's pray those kind of things.